It is 25 and a half minutes past the hour on a Broken Road Radio Thankful Thursday, the day before Christmas. And on the line with us is Pastor Robbie Pruitt. Robbie, an Anglican pastor in Ashburn, Virginia, joins us every Thursday morning, sometimes Wednesday, sometimes Friday, but usually Thursday. And we look forward to Robbie because we learn something. And so turn up your radios or your computers or your cell phones and have a listen. Because, well, Robbie, how do you, you briefed me on the topic today, and I think of the book that you sent me, Jesus on Every Page.
Love it. Yeah, David Murray. And thanks for having me on, and a happy and holy Advent to you, Jim and David, and all of your listeners.
Yes, indeed.
And, Thanks much, Robbie. You too.
And this notion that, you know, we celebrate Advent, which is how would you define Advent? Expectancy?
A time of waiting. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a little Lent. It's a penitential season, so the liturgical color is purple, as if you would have a priest wear a purple stole during confession. It's a time of preparation.
Mm-hmm.
And a time of anticipation. It's a time of prayer and fasting. And it's a 40-day period. And as you know, that 40 number has significance throughout all of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. It reminds me of the fall festival.
There you go. We're anticipating his light to come into the world.
Mm-hmm. The Festival of Booths, there's other names for that, I know. But it's kind of the sense that it stems from the Jews being in the desert, the Israelites, and waiting for that promised land.
Yes, tabernacling.
Tabernacling, there you go.
The Feast of the Tabernacles. Mm. And that's actually very relevant to John's prologue, which we're going to be talking about today, that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, or dwelt among us, lived with us.
Mm. Anytime I encounter a new Bible reader, and they're saying, well, I can't understand anything here. And I said, well, slow down and go to the book of John and just start there and just absorb that. To me, that's always been the most persuasive of the Gospels, and it's so different from the other ones. And probably, I'm sure you've studied this inside and out, compared one Gospel to the other in your training and in your pastoring. How would you define the difference between John and Matthew, Mark, Luke?
It's a good question. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic Gospels, meaning same or similar, where John is not a synoptic Gospel. John grabs his Gospel late in the ministry of Jesus, begins almost immediately with the cleansing of the temple there, has unique materials that are not included in Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
And I have to ask you right now, does that imply that John had a closer or a different relationship with Jesus than the other disciples?
Yes, this is John, the son of Zebedee. So it's James and John, the two disciples, and John was the youngest disciple. He's written five books. He's written the Gospel of John, first, second, and third letters of John, and of course, Revelation, singular.
Mm-hmm.
And so these are the five books, and of course, John being the youngest disciple, he's the last to die. He's the only disciple at the crucifixion. He's been given charge of Jesus' mother at the cross. Son, behold your mother, mother, behold your son. The Chosen miniseries picked up on this in their second season, actually, and had John and Mary having a discussion about this very prologue and how to begin his gospel.
Only disciple to die a natural death.
That's right. I believe church tradition has that he was going to be martyred. They attempted to boil him in oil, but it was unsuccessful.
Mm.
The Chosen series, Robbie, is that available on YouTube, or do you have to buy a subscription? Or
it's free on the Chosen app. You can actually watch it on the Chosen app, and there are certainly liberties there. But I do believe that series does a really good job connecting the Old and the New Testament. They bridge the prophecies and usually will show the Old Testament narrative before they even enter into the New Testament fulfillment. And John's doing that in his gospel as well, because there are all these Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ. There's the divine sonship of Christ, which John really does begin with, which is in Psalm 2:7, where the psalmist writes, I tell you of this decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. That's Psalm 2:7. And that's fulfilled in Jesus, the Son of God, tabernacling or coming to dwell among us.
Old Testament evidence is pretty weighty stuff, and I think most of us these days miss it. You know, we'll be reading, I'm guessing most of us tend to read in the New Testament because it's kind of like familiar and comfortable. You get into the Old Testament, there are concepts and aspects to God that we don't understand, and he's fearsome, and there's violence, and there's war, and how can that be in the Bible? And we just don't want to deal with that. But within all that are these prophecies of the Messiah. Isaiah is big into that. Even David writes in Psalms 22, 23, and 24 of the crucifixion and, in essence, the resurrection in Psalm 24. I mean, the patterns are very convincing when you study Old Testament clues, predictions, prophecies for the Messiah.
Absolutely. I used to tell my Bible students that reading and understanding the Old Testament, having a good handle on the Old Testament, I mean, this is the Bible that Jesus read. It's like having 3D glasses and going to a 3D movie. If you don't have your Old Testament 3D glasses on, you're not going to see the film as it's originally intended, the film being the New Testament film.
We have to understand that people in Bible times didn't have our Bible. What they had was the Hebrew Bible, which is the Old Testament and the prophets and the wisdom writings. And the Psalms. And many of them knew them word for word because they're trained that way. That was what education was in those days. It was theistic education. It was from their Bible, the Old Testament. And we forget how pivotal, how central that is to the whole story.
It's like having a secret decoder ring for the New Testament to have an understanding of the Old Testament, because this is the Bible that Jesus read and the disciples read. So I used to tell my students, it's not about the Old Testament, it's not about the New Testament, it's about the whole Testament. In other words, the whole book, all of the books, all 66 books together in stereo. And I encourage all of your listeners and all of us, I mean, we are to read the Bible, I believe, in stereo. So anytime there is a reference in the New Testament that is being quoted, and I'll give you another example of this, is, like you mentioned in the incarnation, you can see the incarnation being fulfilled in Hebrews 10:5-9. Well, that's immediately quoted in Psalm 40, verses 6 through the end there of verse 8. So to give you an example, Psalm 46 through 8 says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come as it is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God, your heart. Your law is within my heart. And if you look at Hebrews, the author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, quotes this Psalm 40 passage exactly. And it's about Jesus and the incarnation. The author of Hebrews says this, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offering.
This is the Son talking to the Father.
Yeah, it's a beautiful passage that's a mirror image of Psalm 40, and it's the author of Hebrews talking about the embodied Christ and a body that is a part of the sacrifice or sacrificial system. Then I said, here I am, as it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O my God. It's a beautiful connection between of the incarnation of Christ, both in Psalm 40 and in Hebrews. So you're talking the Psalms and the letters. And of course, we know that all of this is fulfilled in the Gospels in between the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and of course, John, where we have this beautiful prologue where John lays out what he is going to unpack for us in these 21 chapters of John.
Well, the point he makes in the very first verse of John is absolutely stunning, and understanding that he was talking to a new era of people. I mean, he lived into his 90s, and I'm not sure quite when he wrote the book of John. Some say Revelation came first. I don't know. But it was sometime late in his life. So probably, I'm guessing, 70s, 80s A.D. So he's writing probably from Ephesus, where he was the bishop for many years. That was his church there. And let me just read John 1:1, just the first sentence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning.
Mm.
Jesus on every page.
That's right. So when you look at John's gospel, John begins in the beginning, not with the beginning of his book, but the beginning of the book, the Bible, the Torah, as the Jewish audience would know it. The first five books of Moses begins with Genesis. Those famous words, in the beginning, God. Those are the first four words of all of Scripture. And John begins this way, but he wants us to know something about God. He's saying that he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made that were made through him. So in other words, I know we're about to enter into the Christmas season, and we're celebrating the birth of Christ, but Jesus did not come into being 2,000 years ago. He has always existed as God from the beginning. And John wants us to know this about Christ, that he did not just pop up on the scene, but that he has existed as God and with God as the Word, and that's a capital W, you'll notice in your Bible.
Yes.
And this is important because we know that God creates everything by his word. So if you look at this passage in stereo, let's say with Colossians chapter 1, you get another creation account by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says to the Colossian church, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And this verse 16 is key here. For by him, and I would add in brackets here, the word of God, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created. Now here it is, through him and for him. Mm. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this creation account, again, this is a letter, but it's a creation account. I would argue that John's prologue is a creation account. We have another creation account in Genesis 1. We have a creation account in Psalm 19, Psalm 8. We also have a creation account in the book of Job, which is one of the oldest books throughout the entire Bible in terms of its age. So these creation accounts are being tied intimately with the person of Christ. In other words, he has existed as God and was not created. He, by him, all things were made. All things are created by him and for him, and in him all things hold together. And John wants us to know that. And John's doing something else pretty amazing in his gospel. He's actually connecting the creation narrative, the 7 days, throughout all of his gospel.
And I've got a rabbit trail for us here. Not as authoritatively, but more musically, perhaps. Buddy Green and Mark Lowry say the same thing in their song, Mary, Did You Know? It's a new Christmas song. It's probably 30 years old now. But is such a heavy song when you listen to the words. Here's one of a portion of the lyrics. Mary, did you know? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? That brings tears to my eyes. I mean, just that notion. He is taking Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and placing him in all of history.
Yeah, exactly. And how does God walk? I mean, we see God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. How does God walk? He walks on his legs like we do. Mm-hmm. When God creates humanity in his own image, he makes us male and female. He creates us in the image of a preeminent Jesus. We look like him. He isn't born 2,000 years ago and looks like us. No, we're created in the image of God, and so we bear the image of a divine Christ in some sort of glorified body before he takes on human flesh, which is corrupted after the fall, I might add. And I believe that that's more key to his incarnation.
And the next lyric, "And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God."
That's right.
God is, or Jesus is, the physical representation, the facet. I often think of God or the Trinity as like a diamond. It's one thing, but you see it from different angles, and you get a different view, a different look. And Jesus is a facet of that. And is it fair to say that he is the physical representation, always has been the physical representation of God the Father?
I would say always has been, yes. And when you say physical, the debate begins with what does that physicality look like? What does it mean that he took on flesh and dwelt among us? What does that mean in reference to existing bodily before he does that? How does Jesus exist physically? And I believe he has a glorified body. And I don't believe that that's contrary to Scripture. I believe that it's in line with 1 Corinthians 15. And I would commend that to your readers, starting at verse 35. And I'm not going to read it. You can read it on your own. But through 48 and 49 are the key verses. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. In other words, there is a man of heaven, and he's existed before all things. And John says it in his first letter of John, starting at chapter 3, "Beloved, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know this, that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we are going to have a glorified body, I believe, much like Christ had before he became incarnate in this corrupt flesh, corrupted by Adam. And I believe that we're going to be like him in our glorified bodies. And you see little hints of this where Jesus at the resurrection saying to Mary, "Do not hold on to me yet. I have not yet descended." Mm-hmm. Ascended, excuse me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you get this, like, what does he mean? "Do not hold on to me. I've not yet ascended." And I believe that it's tied up into this 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection body. There are physical bodies, there's spiritual bodies, there's heavenly bodies, there's earthly bodies. And it's a mystery. But I want to get back to this tabernacle, because tabernacling is dwelling with God. And so God has dwelled with his people from the foundations of the earth. In other words, when he creates Adam and Eve, he physically walks. And you quoted that song lyric appropriately, because you've got this image of God walking, and it is biblical. And then God tabernacles with his people, literally in the tent of meeting. That tent of meeting has the Holy of Holies and the holy place, the outer courtyards. There sacrifices are made, and God dwells with his people there in the Shekinah glory of God, the fire of God, down in between the cherubim and seraphim. And what you got to know about the Holy of Holies is inside of that Ark of the Covenant made out of acacia wood is it's about a 2.5 foot by 2.5 foot by 4.5 foot box coated with solid gold top there with the cherubim and seraphim, the mercy seat of God, where God lives, where God dwells with his people in the Shekinah glory fire. Inside that box are several things. The priestly rod of Aaron that is budding, the Ten Commandments, the law, or the very word of God written by the finger of God, and a jar of manna. What is it? The bread that rained down from heaven. Now, inside the Holy of Holies, there is no light. Have you ever considered that it is blacked out curtains 15 feet by 15 feet housing the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God? Inside the holy place is the lamp or the menorah, the lampstand, but inside the Holy of Holies, there's no light. Well, why isn't there light there? The reason there's not light there is because God's glory is the light. God's presence is
Revelation, the light. The holy city, no sun, no moon, God is the light.
That's right. John bookends this all the way back at the end of the Bible where he says that the new heaven and the new earth will have no sun or moon because the glory of God will give its light. In other words, the very presence of God will illuminate the holy city as the very presence of God illuminated the Holy of Holies. Now, when Mary conceives miraculously that the Holy Spirit overshadows her, she in turn becomes the Holy of Holies. She becomes the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God, the Word of God, the bread from heaven, God's prophet and priest dwells perfectly. And then that Word becomes flesh and is born among us. And this is John's testimony when he says that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the light that is born into the world. That now, behold, God is tabernacling with his people. He is dwelling physically. Light is shining into the world. So later, Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who remains in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
This is pretty heavy stuff here, Robbie. Worth dwelling on and worth a college course or two. There is so much information. And sometimes I'm reading in the New Testament, and there's a footnote, and I can read the text fine, but that footnote is like 2-point type, little tiny, and I'd have to go get a magnifying glass to go back and follow up. I'm suggesting that people go ahead and read if they're like me, have one of those handy, and go back to those Old Testament references and take a look at them. Read them and understand the connection between all the internal. Where else does Jesus appear in the Old Testament? For example, the three angels and Abram. Was Christ one of those?
I believe that there is a pre-incarnate theophany, a presence of God with his people. I believe that Jesus certainly laughed with Abraham and Sarah, that he appeared to Samson's parents, and that he wrestled with Jacob, and that he appeared to, there's Abraham and Isaac, but there's Ishmael. He appeared to Ishmael's Hagar. Mm-hmm. And I believe that there are all these places where Jesus appears as the angel, not an angel, but the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate Christ. And again, I commend to you Jesus on Every Page by David Murray on that. But this gets better in John's gospel because he ends his gospel with "it is finished," which is the seventh day of creation when God rested from his labors. When God proclaimed everything was good after 6 days of creation, Jesus says it is finished on the cross, and there you have a new birth in an empty tomb. And so John's trajectory of Genesis 1 continues throughout as you see the 7 days of creation kind of mapped out. You also see the tabernacle narrative that Jesus is the bread of life. You've got the table of showbread inside the holy place. You've got the menorah the lampstand, and he says, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of heaven. You've got the priesthood prayers going up from the altar of incense right before that curtain. In Matthew's gospel, you have the temple curtain tearing, giving us direct access to the holy place. John is pulling on all of these Old Testament images. And so you've got themes of light, life, believe, word. And these images carry creation, sacrifice. Listen to the language. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is a very Old Testament sacrificial image. And the Lamb of God is present. And you've got Elijah who has come to prepare the way, fulfilling Isaiah 40, where John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah preparing the way of the Lord. So this is all mapped out. You've got the Davidic descent of Christ prophesied in Psalm 110:1, 2 Samuel 7:12, Psalm 89:3-4, Micah 5:2. You've got all of these fulfillments of the virgin conception of Christ found in Isaiah 7.
Robbie, 14. With all this, how did the Jews miss him?
Well, again, John wants the Jews to know that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. John inserts this in his very prologue, in the very beginning. Now, this is a true prologue. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, is a true prologue. In other words, before we get into the narrative, John is setting the stage, and he is writing so that you might believe. So John is one of the only gospel writers that gives us why he is writing. He says, many other signs, and remember what Paul says, the Jews seek a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom. So he's writing to the Jews, and he is saying to them, many other signs were done by Jesus that are not written in this book. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the anointed one, that he is the Messiah, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And there's that word life, which is a major theme in John's writings, all of them, but specifically the John's gospel. So again, that's John 20, verse 31. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And so John writes in his prologue that he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him.
This from a man who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Again, there's that walking notion. The implication of that is an intimate relationship. Walking and talking, that is, devoting time to each other and the exchange of wisdom, knowledge, information, even small talk. It's something that's, well, frankly, largely missing in today's culture. You sit down and you type it out and you hope for a response. Now, it's different than walking with and talking with. We need more of that. And John is a real motivator there, especially since this, you know, everything he said turns on that relationship, that special relationship he had directly with the Son of God. It's an amazing book. And again, if you're confused by what you read in the Bible, there's a good starting point for you. And let it grow in you from there. Robbie, we're grateful. We learned something again. And I hate to leave you.
Well, it's been a delight to be with you and David today. And David, you were awfully quiet today. Sorry, I talked so much.
No. You guys were on stream, and there didn't seem to be anything I could add. The one thing I would add is that, something that Jim said, how did the Jews miss this? And one of the verses that comes up in a mystery series that I'm reading, Matthew 10:36, a man's enemies will be members of his own household. And it's like they knew what was going on.
Prophet is not without honor except for in his own house.
So yep,
I believe
yep,
that's
yep.
what Jesus himself said.
Well, expert comes from more than 50 miles away.
Well, a happy and a holy Advent to both of you, gentlemen, and a Merry Christmas when it gets here, okay?
And to you. Robbie, I should mention, too, a member of the board at Preserving Bible Times, where there's just a terrific website. You can link to it from ours at Broken Road Radio. PreservingBibleTimes.org, and there are a lot of Advent-related materials there, and just general biblical context to support your studies of the Bible. Recommend a visit there, preservingbibletimes.org. Robbie, will we see you next week?
Looking forward to it.
Me too. Thanks very much. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye, Robbie.
And Merry Christmas.